Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you for the fact that you've not left us here abandoned. But there is a time and a place when you will return. You've not forgotten. But until that day, may we be faithful. May we bear the fruit of those who truly have been redeemed. May we look like, act like, and walk like you in this place until you come again. Now, Father, I pray that you'll take the words of this shaky old man and make them yours. And, Father, I pray that we'll be attuned to your spirit. Some haven't heard you speak in years, and they're okay with that. Some have never heard you speak. God, speak. Jesus, we want to exalt you and bring glory to your name. We want to build your children up and encourage their hearts. So, Father, I pray that you hide me behind the cross and speak. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The Gospels are filled with stories. Stories of how Christ dealt with people. How he interfaced and interacted with different people. How they responded to him and how some did not respond to him. How he responded to people. And Christ's response to people is usually not the same as ours. The way Jesus dealt with people in struggle and problems is not reminiscent of the way most of us deal with issues. The things that he found intolerable, we embrace. But there's so much to learn from this man of God, this man God, this Savior, this Redeemer, this Lord. And so what I want us to look at this morning is the story of two men. Because I find that most of us find ourselves, if we're honest, and that's hard for some people to be honest. See, some of us have been cruising along for a long time and we're on co-pilot or automatic pilot. And we have forgotten what it is to be intimately in love with Jesus. We have idols in our lives. We have other gods in our lives. We have things in our lives that have substituted themselves for the living faith and living God. And so I want us to look at two men that had an encounter with Jesus and how their responses were so different, so radically different, but not so radically different from our own. So if you have your Bibles, look at Luke 18, verse 18. And you follow along as I tell the story. Because this is a true life event in the life of Jesus the Christ. A ruler came to Christ and asked him, "Good teacher." The title good would be deserving to God alone, and usually it'd be good master, but he uses the word teacher. "Good teacher, you're not like the other teachers. You're a man of God, sent from God. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "You know the commandments, what they say, but why do you ask me what is good? Only one is good, and that's God the Father alone. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not steal." And he listed things that are man-centered. If I do these things, I've kept the law. What must I do to have eternal life? The Bible says in Matthew and in Mark that he looked at him, and one of the accounts says that he loved him. He realized this man lacked one thing, just one thing. "Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and then come and follow me, and you will find eternal life." He grieved the man because he was quite wealthy. And Jesus said how hard it is for those who have riches in this place to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for the camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to go into heaven. Then if you would just turn over to Luke chapter 19, beginning with verse 1. Another story. One of my favorite Bible stories. The song of which I've never forgotten. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. But there's so much to this story that we need to hear. Zacchaeus was in Jericho. And as is what's happening here in the background, Jesus is going to Jerusalem to die. All these encounters are encounters that are taking place as he's on the way to die. No one understands what he's saying about his death and his burial and his resurrection. They don't comprehend this. But he's on his way to die. But along the way, he must have these encounters. There was a man in Jericho named Zacchaeus. He was a chief publican, a chief tax collector. He was over the tax collectors. And he wanted to see this Jesus. He had heard of him. But he couldn't find a place in the crowd because the crowd was so great. And he was a small man of short stature. So he planned a scheme. He ran ahead of the crowd and climbed up on a sycamore tree. But a funny thing happened as Jesus came by. Jesus stopped and looked up the tree and said, "Zacchaeus, come down, for I must have fellowship in your home today." It's the only time recorded in the gospel where Jesus invited himself to be a guest. Every other time he's invited to come, but this time he deliberately stops to the chief tax collector and says, "Zacchaeus, come down because I must have fellowship with you in your home today." And on the way down from that tree, something miraculous happened. Tax collectors were notorious thieves. They exacted the taxes for the Roman government that wreaked tyranny over the people that they controlled. But they could exact other taxes if they could get them out of the people, and they did quite well. So he was an incredibly wealthy man by stealing from his own people. He was hated by his peers. But on the way down that tree, something happened. Something changed in his life. Jesus said, "I'm going to your house," and the crowd grumbled. He's going to the house of a sinner. But Zacchaeus said, "God, half of my wealth I'll give to the poor. And anyone I have ripped off, anyone I've defrauded, anyone I've cheated, I will repay them fourfold." And Jesus rebuked the crowds for their criticism. And he said, "You are a son of Abraham. Today salvation has come to your house. For I have come to seek and to save that which is lost." Two men, two stories, two radically different outcomes. They were both the same kind of man. They were both incredibly wealthy. They had everything that the world that they knew could offer them. They had the resources to buy what they lacked. Nothing was shortened in their need list. They had everything a man could want. Both were discontent. One came to Jesus saying, "What must I do?" with the presumption that I can do something that will earn favor or merit with you. What must I do? But he was probably already assuming that he was already doing all that was necessary. How many of you this morning are satisfied with your mediocrity? You're satisfied with your fearful life. You're satisfied with your secret sin. And you just try to earn brownie points from God if you can. But you really don't want to let go of anything. Because you don't see the need for sin changing in your life. You don't see the need for sin's forgiveness in your life. You don't see the need for surrender of things in your life. You're simply coming to Jesus saying, what must I do? I'm happy in my complaint. I'm happy in my fear. I'm happy in my anger. I'm happy in my bitterness. I'm happy just as I am. And Jesus looks at your heart and he looks at your soul and he loves you. And he said, there's one thing you lack. One thing that's keeping you from me. I don't mind saying this. Sometimes being a Baptist keeps you from being a Jesus follower. Some of you are so Baptist, you have forgotten what it is to be in love with Jesus. Hell will be filled with Baptists and Assemblies of God and Wesleyans and Methodists and Lutherans who serve the gods of man's institutions and miss Jesus in the process. Some of you have been complacent in your time of being with him, and you're satisfied in your spiritual lukewarmness, disrespective of what the word says in Revelation, that he will spew you out of his mouth. Some have been content to have secret sin. You've bought the lie that it's just my sin, it doesn't affect anybody. It doesn't harm anyone else but me. No one has to know what I'm doing. God knows. And it severs your fellowship with God. You're not walking with God. You don't know God if you've allowed secret sin to become a partner in your life journey. And he says, one lack. Give it up. Let go your grip that holds so tightly to your heart, that holds so tightly to your life, that thing you're clinging to so desperately as if it's going to matter for eternity, and all it's going to do is cause you to burn in hell because you missed the mark, or to stand before God naked because you gave your life to things that did not matter. And he says, let go of it and follow me. Jesus came in Mark 3:14 and appointed 12 that they would be with him. Jesus wanted this rich ruler to be with him. But he knew he would never really be with him until he let go of this thing that separated him from his love. Is there anything in your heart, anything in your life, anything in your past, anything in your present that keeps you from letting go? And experiencing the intimacy and the fellowship that God wants you to know in his Son, Jesus Christ. What sin is worth hiding so desperately that you would forfeit eternal life over, or the victorious Christian life over, or peace over, or victory over? What sin is worth that? What fear is worth holding on to? Some of you are so afraid. You're afraid of dying, but tragically, you're really afraid of living. You're afraid of trusting God with your life. And the fear has just eaten you up. Jesus says to you in love, let go of it and follow me. Let go of it. There's nothing in this life worth holding on to that would is worth separating you from Jesus' love. There's nothing on this planet worth holding on to so tightly it causes you to miss God's best. There's nothing on this earth that's worth missing heaven for hell. Some of you are content to live a lie. It's easier to blame others for my faults. Isn't it easy for you to blame others for yours? I wouldn't have done that if they had not done this. If only they had, then I wouldn't have. Some of you lived your whole life that way. God says, let go of it. Let go of it. In this man's context, it was money. There's not a person in this room that doesn't struggle with money, either too much or too little. If I just had a little more. There's an interesting teaching in Ecclesiastes 5:15. Those that live only for wealth will come to the end of their life as naked and empty-handed as on the day they were born. You cannot take it with you. All of your money won't keep you from dying. It can't keep you from getting sick. It can't keep you from anything. And it will never give you peace, and it will never give you what you think it will. It will always leave a taste for more in your mouth. Unless you let go of it and let God be the master of it. But God, I'll be happy if only I can have just let go of it. But the story goes on and says in Matthew and Mark's account that he walked away grieving because he had great wealth and he could not let go of it. He could not give away the very thing that kept him from following Jesus wholly. He could not let go of the thing that was his obstacle, that was his stumbling block, that was keeping him from the abundant life God offered him in Jesus. He could not let go of it. We don't even know this man's name. But for all eternity, he's the man who would not let go to follow Christ. For all eternity, he's that man. Are you that man? Are you that woman this morning? Then there's the tale of the other fellow. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wealthy man also, a man that had gained his money by trade and by trick, by honesty and by deceit, probably had very few friends because of the kind of man he was, and his small stature just made it worse for him. But he had heard of Christ. The text leads us to believe that. He just wanted to see him, this one the crowd's talking about, this man the crowd's gathering to see. I just want to see him. I remember as a college student when I was living my stupid period, laying in my bed at night sometimes thinking, what are you doing? Why are you doing what you're doing? But I wasn't sensible enough to let go of it. Zacchaeus had no false expectations. He had no preconceived notion that Jesus, for any reason, would notice him out of the crowd. I'm small of stature. I can't even see over the crowd. I'll just climb up in this tree and be invisible. So he climbed up in the tree, but something miraculous happened. Jesus stopped and saw him. Jesus saw the other man just as clearly as he saw Zacchaeus. And he verbally offered the other man a way to walk with him, to know him, to have fellowship with him, and he chose not to. Jesus offered Zacchaeus the same thing. Zacchaeus, come down. I want to have fellowship with you today. I want to be at your home today. I want to be with you today. I want to walk with you today. I want you to know me. Not just theorize about me, not just speculate about me. I want you to know me. It grieves my heart to see how many people go to church on Sundays who don't even know Jesus, the Jesus they come to worship. You can go weeks without reading your Bible on a daily basis and yet come on Sundays and sing hymns like you know what you're talking about. If you have time with him on a daily basis, you're singing about theory. It's not reality. You pray when you're in a bind or when you want something. You don't pray to be in his presence. You don't pray for his will to be done in your life. Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to fellowship with you in your home today. Oh, the crowd began to grumble. Does this man not know who he just addressed? He's an utter sinner. Jesus knew exactly who he was talking to. And on the way down that tree, something miraculous took place. We have no stated confession of faith, no words that we know were uttered, but something happened. God, half of my wealth I will give to the poor. I don't recall in the text Jesus asking that as a requirement for anything. And those I've taken advantage of, those I've ripped off, those that I've treated unfairly, I will repay fourfold. That was never a stipulation. But you see, The mere fact that Jesus wanted to spend time with him. The mere fact that Jesus asked him to come down so he could go home with him overwhelmed him. Overwhelmed his thinking of his past and his presence. Overwhelmed him with the invitation to be with Christ. And Jesus said, salvation has come to your house today, for you truly are a son of Abraham. Just like all the religious rite, just like all the religious folk, you are a Jew of Jewish descent. But the difference is salvation has come to your house today. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. Zacchaeus came down from the tree and acknowledged in his behavior and his actions that he realized what he had done in his past was wrong, was sin. Acknowledged in his behavior that he needed help that only Jesus could give, and made decisions that warranted that belief, and made decisions that demonstrated change had come to his heart. You say, Mike, how can you assume that? He started giving money away. See, if God got half your peoples that are here, got hold of your purse or your wallet, I'd say God came to your house to stay. But we cling to things as if we can keep them for eternity. We hold on to things as if it's mine. You know, I have been told by one of my mentors, Sandra Barnett, that the only thing I've deserved in my lifetime is hell. And the only thing that God kept me from that I can never get over is that very same thing. And he's offered me abundant life, and he's offered me forgiveness, and he's offered me peace that passes understanding. He's promised he would never leave me or forsake me. He's promised to be my guide to the valley of the shadow of death. He's promised to be there, that his word would never return void in my life. That's what he promises me. And I want to believe it's just to me, but I have to confess it's to all of us who let go of that thing that keeps us from Jesus. Now, for all eternity, we'll know who Zacchaeus is. And maybe this morning you're out on a limb. Maybe this morning you find yourself up a tree. With no presumption, you think low of yourself. Why would Jesus want to use somebody like me? The other man came thinking, why wouldn't Jesus use someone like me? I'm everything that an evangelist, a teacher, a prophet, a rabbi could want. I'm the best there is. Zacchaeus had no such presumption. But when he was asked to join Jesus, that old man died in that tree, and the new man came sliding down. I want to ask you again, what are you holding on to that's keeping you from coming down your tree and enjoying the fullness of the fellowship of Jesus? What sin is worth that? Your pride? Pride will send billions of people to hell because of what it will keep them from becoming and being. God hates it. But it begins when you want to see Jesus. And then when you see him, you respond to him appropriately. One man came thinking, I'm everything Christ could want. What must I do to make myself look better? What must I do to earn more brownie points with this God guy, Jesus? What can I do to already impress him? Because I'm sure he's impressed. And he walked away, holding on to the thing that gave him nothing for eternity and cost him everything. You see, the thing that he held on to cost him everything. What Zacchaeus let go of gave him everything. Gave him everything. Where are you this morning? What are you holding on to? Our church has grown cold. It's been cold for a long time. Why I say that is because Some of you haven't heard or felt or sensed the presence of God in your hearts in years. Some of you have not been broken over a thing that breaks the heart of God in years. The word of God is preached regularly and it just goes over our heads and we walk in and walk out the same. Nothing's changed. And God wants your heart to be alive and vibrant and sensitive and tender to Him. God would speak to you. You do know that, don't you? If you'll listen, you can hear Him call you now. Because He does. David, walk with me. Jean, walk with me. Beverly, walk with me. Bob, know me. Susie, come to me. He calls us. But what are we holding on to that's keeping us from letting go and finding everything we need? What is of so much value? Is it our esteem? Is it our titles, our recognition, our reputations? What is it that keeps us from being in love with Jesus to the place that we're passionately and intimately walking with Him on a daily basis? I said this before when I was the interim pastor here. I have Parkinson's and I don't like it. But I'd rather have Parkinson's in a relationship with Jesus in perfect health and be where some of you are today. You can take that to the bank. And that's not a prideful statement. That's a truthful statement. Because I realize I can't do anything apart from Christ. I'm just a weak vessel. There's no reason on this planet for God to use me. There's no reason for God to speak to me. There's no reason. I have nothing to offer. Except me. And I want to die being a man that believed in his heart of hearts that he gave everything he had to be used by the purpose and for the glory of Jesus Christ. That I held on to nothing. But it grieves me that I hold on to so many stupid little things even now. What are you holding on to this morning that keeps you from following him wholeheartedly? What are you holding on to that's caused your heart to grow cold? You think no one knows about it? God knows about it. And he looks at you right now and he calls you by name. Come on down. I want to go to your home today. Please come down. And I'll guarantee you something will happen when you start coming down. As a Christian or a non-Christian, the change begins to take place immediately. And then you'll stand in his presence as a Christian, as a non-Christian, becoming a Christian. As a Christian, coming back to your first love. There's no place like it. So the invitation this morning is for you who are holding on tightly to something you value so much you'll forfeit everything for. Let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Follow Jesus. Let it go. The invitation is to you that have a poor self-esteem, a poor self-image, or just there's no reason for God to call me. I have nothing to offer him. And he stops at your tree and he calls your name and he says, come join me today. Maybe you're holding on to degree or achievement or whatever it is. It matters not. What matters is will you let go of it and come down and join Jesus in the journey. That's what matters. He calls you today. He calls you. We're going to have a time of decision in just a few seconds. And that is an opportunity for you to let go of maybe a hard heart. A heart that's forgotten what it is to hear the name and the voice of Jesus. Maybe it's an opportunity to return to your first love. Maybe it's an opportunity to forgive as you've been forgiven. To let the past be the past. To walk in love and walk in grace again. Maybe it's the first time you've ever had an opportunity to truly take the mask off and be you in Christ. Maybe it's an opportunity for you to come and check out this Jesus if he can really do what the Bible says he'll do. Forgive you of disobedience, rebellion, pride, emptiness, the hole in your soul, and give you a purpose and a meaning in life, give you peace, give you forgiveness, give you a new clean slate on life, give you the power to live that life, and hope that never runs bankrupt. Will you come? Will you obey Christ? Maybe this morning you just need to come and pray. Pray like you've never prayed before, that God would use you to make a difference in your family, in your children. Maybe you need to be someone pulling some friends out of trees. But whatever the decision is, will you have the courage to be like Zacchaeus and come down? Or will you be like the rich ruler who walked away into infamy as the one who would not let go of the thing that kept him from Christ?